Once again, our text is verse 43, the first part of that verse. I have come in my Father's name. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in yet another Advent season, we celebrate the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, the coming into the world of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how do we know that He is really the promised Messiah, the one who alone can save us from our sin, from death, and from hell, and bring us into the everlasting light and life of God? Even John the Baptist, after his imprisonment, asked Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus made claims about himself that no other sane person ever made. In John 5, verse 18, he calls God his own Father in such a way that he made himself equal with God. And that it's he, Jesus, to whom God the Father has entrusted the judgment of the world, so that, he says, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. These and many other majestic claims Jesus makes throughout the book of John. But now, how do we know that these tremendous claims are true? All these great I am statements, whereby he identifies himself as the divine and eternal Son of God. As he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. And then on one occasion he simply says, before Abraham was born, I am. Identifying himself with the covenant God who appeared before Moses at that burning bush. And as Jesus says, unless you believe I am whom I claim to be, you will die in your sins. The question is then, who is Jesus to make these claims? And so in our passage this afternoon, Jesus supports what he says by the greatest testimony possible, the testimony of God the Father himself. In verse 31, Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Not that what he said about himself was untrue. That's not what Jesus was saying here. For as he says later in chapter 8, verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Legally, a man's unsupported testimony regarding himself or his own cause couldn't stand and be regarded as true. But Jesus is more than just a man. What Jesus means, therefore, is that in your estimation, that is the opinion of the unbelieving Jews, my testimony is not valid. That's exactly what they said, in fact, in chapter 8, verse 13. And Jesus knew that that's what they were thinking now. So Jesus says in verse 32 of our present passage, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. In effect, Jesus says, I do not ask you to take my word alone concerning who I really am, but the word of another. And that's the word of him who is no one less than God the Father. Did they accept his testimony? Were they accepting his testimony now? Not at all. And so Jesus reminds them that a witness had been given to them whom they could understand and appreciate, whom they had regarded quite highly. The witness of John the Baptist. And yet, in the end, they refused to accept his witness to Jesus as well. for they did nothing with it. As Jesus says in verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Indeed, the Jewish leaders had sent a delegation to John when he was preaching in the Judean wilderness, calling the people to repentance, calling them to be ready for the coming Messiah. As Jesus says, he, that is John the Baptist, has testified to the truth. For he bore witness to Jesus as the very embodiment of the reality of the truth of God. As Jesus says here, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Well, that's what John was. He was a lamp. For now he was either in prison or already executed by Herod. Such was the price he paid for his witnessing to Christ and to the truth. And it's no different today for anyone else who wants to do the same. John was a lamp kindled by God from on high. And he burned himself out, giving light, giving steady, unwavering, unflickering attestation as to who Jesus was. And what did John say? Because of the bearing of John, who looked like Elijah back from the dead, they wondered, could he be the Messiah? But John did not leave them in the dark about this. He said, I, John, am not the Christ. And then he pointed to Jesus and said, Jesus is the Christ, saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Upon him, John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain. It is he who will baptize you, not with mere water, but with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes from above and is above all, who speaks the words of God. I have seen and I testify, John said, that this is the Son of God. That was John's testimony, a witness that still stands. But great as that testimony was, however, Jesus did not intend to base his claims upon it. As he says to the Jews in verse 34, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it. I mention John so that you might be saved. Jesus didn't need John's testimony. But John's witness, if only they would have paid attention to it and paid heed to it, would lead them to salvation. That alone would have been enough to save them. Two of Jesus' own disciples, in fact, came to be his followers in just this way. They were disciples of John, but when they heard John say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they followed Jesus. This is what the Jews as a whole failed to do. Yes, for a time, says Jesus, they chose to enjoy his light. For John was something to listen to. He was the last and the greatest of the prophets belonging to the Old Testament age. Jesus actually says this. And why? Because he was the one who actually was used of God and called of God to introduce the Messiah himself to Israel. But they failed to take his message seriously and to repent. They exulted in God's gift of a prophet to their generation. They recognized that's who he was. And then they promptly turned their backs on him. But great as John's testimony was, and glad as Jesus was to affirm its validity, Jesus pointed to greater testimony than that. As Jesus says in verse 36 and 37, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. Now by weightier testimony, Jesus means absolutely decisive testimony. The testimony of his works, of his words and his miracles. Works which provide united, unvarying proof that he is the Son of God, whom God the Father has sent into the world. When John the Baptist sat languishing in prison, he was dismayed because the appearance of Jesus did not bring about the day of judgment that he expected. He was working with that description that we find at the end of Malachi. Who can endure the day of his coming? That day will burn like a furnace. He didn't recognize that there would be a day of grace, a time of grace before that great day of judgment. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus if he really was the Messiah who was to come. And what did Jesus say? Quoting the very words of Isaiah, Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. By the sheer power of his word, Jesus has just healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Before the very eyes of the Jews, he had given this evidence of his divine power. And this wasn't the first time, nor would it be the last time, when he would raise Lazarus after a four-day stay in the tomb, and when he would himself arise from the dead on the third day, just as he said. The works that Jesus did were no ordinary works. They were works given him by the Father, who, as John 3:35 says, has placed everything in his hands. When the Jews rightly accused Jesus of making himself equal with God for healing the paralytic on the Sabbath, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. The point is, the works of Jesus are the works of God himself. Works that no man could ever do. And nor do we see what Jesus did ever done before in the way that he did this. And thus in John 15:24, Jesus says, if I had not done among them what no man ever did, what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus says they are guilty of sin because they have seen his works. Works that reveal their divine origin. Works that are themselves the testimony of the Father regarding Jesus. That Jesus is not of human origin, but that he is the Son of God sent by the Father into the world. The sending of Jesus, you see, was not like the sending of any of the other prophets and apostles. Their sending depended upon the sending of God's Son and prepared the way for him. But this sending of Jesus depended upon no other sending. His sending, with his sending, the fulfillment of the ages had come. And the Father who sent me, Jesus says in verse 37, has himself testified concerning me. Not only by Jesus' works, but directly, God had testified about Jesus. For when Jesus was baptized by John, Mark 1 verse 11 says, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That was direct testimony from God the Father. But it's especially the Father's testimony in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is talking about here. For as he says in verse 39, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yes, from the very first verse of Genesis 1 to the last verse of Malachi 4, these scriptures speak of Christ. For in Genesis 1, he is that word of the Father, through whom, as John 1 verse 4 says, all things were made. He is the promised seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3 verse 15, who would crush Satan's head and set his people free. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah, upon whom God would lay the iniquity of us all. He who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And he is the Son of Righteousness, who after 3 days in the tomb would rise with healing in his wings. Throughout all the scriptures, the Father has testified concerning his Son. Think of all the messianic psalms. Think of all the words and the descriptions of the Messiah who was to come. But as Jesus says, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. The point is, if they had paid attention to the Old Testament scriptures, they would have received Jesus as the very word of God made flesh. They would have seen him as the Lord God himself and believed on him as the only begotten Son of God from the Father. Jesus says, you have never heard his voice. Moses heard that voice. But they are no true followers of Moses. Otherwise, they would have heard God's voice in Jesus. For as John 3 verse 34 says, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And as Jesus says in chapter 14 verse 24, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And he says the same thing in chapter 12 verse 49 and 50. Likewise, Jesus says, you have never seen his form. Well, Israel, that is Jacob, did. He saw the form of God when he wrestled with an angel of the Lord. But again, as Jesus makes clear to them, they are not true Israelites, truly of the faith, spiritual descendants of Israel. For if they were, they would have seen God in Jesus. For as Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And when he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Again in chapter 12, verse 45, he says the same thing. Why were the Jews so blind? Because they didn't have the Word of God. That is, that Word that testifies to Christ in their hearts. And why not? Because as Jesus says, they did not believe in him as the one whom the Father sent. The one who was the key and the meaning of all the scriptures. And why didn't they believe in him? Because they put their confidence in themselves and in their own righteousness rather than in him as the promised Messiah. Jesus says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. They testify about Him, the only source of life. You diligently studied the Scriptures, He says, but you refuse to come to Me and have life. And the same, beloved, is true of many in the church today. For you can come to church. You can come to Bible study and catechism. But miss the whole point. You can live very respectable lives. You can even partake of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You can look forward to celebrating Christmas and singing all the songs of the Nativity and of the miracle and the mystery of what that's all about. And yet in it all, fail to hear and to see Christ and to come to Him. How? How can this happen? By seeking, as the Jews did, the recognition and esteem of others rather than of God. The truth is, they didn't really care what God thought about their lives, so long as they kept up appearances before others. And so it is with many, even in religious circles, even in the church today. And that's why Jesus says, I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. No, they didn't love God because they didn't care to please God but themselves. For then they would have seen their need for a Savior. They didn't reject Jesus for any lack of evidence as to who He was, but for lack of love for God as He is. And that's why they didn't accept Jesus. For as Jesus says in verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another and yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? This is the only way to please and be acceptable in God's sight. The only way to be found pleasing in God's sight. And that is to receive Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as your Savior and as your Lord. The glory of God, or the glory of self. Which is it that we're seeking? That is the issue that divides men still. Did the Jews think that Jesus was accusing them of unbelief in rejecting Him? Jesus says in verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, the very one in whom you put your trust. The Jews said, we are disciples of Moses. We know all about the Scriptures. And they thought that they had eternal life by keeping the law that came through Moses. They took pride in their knowledge of the Scriptures. And they sought to win the approval of others by showing and proving that they had such great knowledge. But the truth is, they didn't believe Moses at all. For as Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. All the animal sacrifices offered repeatedly for sin, year after year, again and again, made it abundantly clear that no one can keep the law as they ought. Why else would these sacrifices have been necessary? And what they showed is that if we are to be saved, a real substitute, a Savior, the Messiah would have to come as our substitute to pay the punishment that we deserve. With all of Scripture, the entire law of Moses points to Christ and our need of Him, including all the types. Think of that bronze serpent that Moses raised up for all the people to see. It pointed to Jesus being lifted up on the cross for us, being identified with the serpent Himself, with our sin, in order to be our Savior. And therefore, far from being your defender, Jesus says, Moses will actually be your accuser. For through Moses, God testified of Christ, and already under the old covenant, gave a warning to all who would reject Him. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." There God said, speaking of the final prophet, Jesus Christ, "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." Peter, of course, used these very same words in Acts chapter 3. He declared to the Sanhedrin and to all the Jewish ruling body, "Whoever does not receive this prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Throughout the history of Israel, of the church, and of the world, this prophecy has been fulfilled again and again. At the time Jesus spoke these words, no less than 64 false messiahs had presented themselves to Israel, all in their own name and with their own following, leading them to eternal destruction. And so there are false messiahs today. Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Marshall Applegate, and on and on it goes. Sun Yon Moon, just to name some who have recently delivered their congregations to hell. Unlike all these, Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name." That is, as the revelation of who the Father is. For that's what God's name means. It's the revelation of who He is. And it is Jesus who has revealed that name by His works and His words as no other possibly could. For He is the Word of the Father that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Oh, that we might see beyond the bread and the wine the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-promised Savior who gave Himself up to death that we might have life, that we might see in Him the fullest expression of the love and the truth of God. Let us see then our need of Him, and hungering and thirsting after Him, the Savior whom we so desperately need, let us receive Him in our hearts through faith. He is the one sent by the Father, the one who alone has made the Father known. "For I have come," says Jesus, "in my Father's name." Amen.